wonderful to see you. We're at Shabbos Maariv part 3. The question I need to ask you is, did we talk about the two angels? I can't remember. Whoever Dov and Shabbos Eve, we had these two angels. Yeah, did we talk at all about this? Yeah.
We didn't talk about it 2 weeks ago.
Last week, did we not? This last week, we talked. Did we discuss it? The two angels.
Yeah, the two angels.
Did I talk about the fact that Marashah said that just as Adam Arishan received atonement for his sin at the beginning of Shabbos, we merit the same? Did I point that out? Mm-hmm. Did I say that the Ian Yaakov says that initially a Kodesh Baruch Hu created the world with strict justice, and at the end of creation, just before Shabbos, there was Rachmim. So too, at the beginning of Shabbos, this mercy becomes operative. And the results in atonement, that's why the Malachim can give us atonement and say, now that you're keeping Shabbos, your sins are atoned. Did I talk about that?
No.
I'm going to just carry on from there then. The Kolboy explains that the removal of sin referred to by these Malachim is in the verse, if he will not testify, then he'll be liable for sin. One who testifies to creation through reciting Vaychulu is absolved from sin. And we did talk about this. We said, even if you don't daven Maariv, you have to say Vaychulu. Why? Because Vayechulu is like a Haggadah of Eidus. It's a testimony of witness. Witnessing, saying, I witnessed that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the entire Bria. And when you become a witness, you become a partner in all creation. Because God only created it so that someone would testify to its creation.
The question was, you're not testifying, you didn't see it. There
we talked about it. We said, we're not saying that we see the initial creation, that we see that now that the world has been created, the only reason it was created was for the fact that we now know it's created. And we're saying, Vaychulu, we're saying, Vaychulu Hashemayim Va'aretz, that a Kodesh Baruch Hu finished making the earth of the heavens and the earth and all their legion. And on the seventh day, he completed his work which he had done, and he had abstained on the seventh day from all work which he had done. And I'm an aid for that. If you're an aid for that, you partner up with that, your sins are forgiven. That's why it's vital to say Vaychulu. That's why Shabbos is a great schus for Teshuvah. Notice the word Teshuvah and Shabbos are the same letters. Teshav is Shabbat, right? So the whole thing is, the whole concept of Shabbos means returning back. Notice Shavas V'Yonafash means God returned to the spiritual domain. The word Shavas means return. It doesn't mean he rested. He can't rest. He doesn't get exhausted. The Ben Yehoyada explains that when one says Vaychulu, he's giving testimony. And a Rosha is invalid for testimony. That's why you become a tzaddik. You've got to make yourself into a tzaddik so that you can give testimony, because a Rosha can't give testimony. We talked about how gamblers are considered invalid for giving testimony. We talked about the concept of why that is. Gamblers, when they play, they're technically stealing from each other. So therefore, they're all considered thieves.
Wow.
Like people who steal siddurim from each other. Like, do you remember? Sorry, like, it's like Leon. No, not Leon. Leon was the victim. Someone stole Leon's siddur. So it's like this. If we're all playing poker, and we've all got a kitty of money in the middle of the table, and we're all betting on the strength of our hands. The only reason we're betting is because we believe that there's a chance that we could win the hand and take all the money in the kitty, in the pot, in the middle of the table. When we lose, the person that takes the kitty is retroactively stealing from me, because I wouldn't have put the money in had I thought I would have won. Vice versa, if I win, which is fine for me because I only put the money in thinking I was going to win, I'm taking from everybody else because everybody else only bet to put in the kitty because they also thought they would win. Rav Yosef was asked the question, how can you play the national lottery? How can you play? It's gambling. How can you play the national lottery?
You're not taking.
Sure you are, because you're only playing because you hope you win. And when you lose, when someone else wins, you lost the 20 quid you put on the card. So really, you would never have put the 20 quid on had you have known from the outset you were going to lose.
No, you're taking everyone else's winnings
as well. Yeah, and everyone else's winnings is really theft. The answer's like this. He says like this. It's possible to play the lottery. This is how you got to do it. You have to have in mind that the money you're spending on that scratch card is for the fun of the scratch card. I'm writing the money off. This is not an investment, which will then mature in a win. I enjoy purchasing a small piece of paper with silver foil on that I can scratch off for my own personal enjoyment. I'll give you 2 quid for that. If you put 2 quid just to purchase the card and then scratch it off, and you've enjoyed it, but fuck a shot. If you then win a winning, that's got nothing to do with your original investment.
So what do you do with the lottery one? Well, it's numbers.
So I enjoy scribbling out certain numbers on a grid. And I'm willing to pay you £2 for the privilege. You can't say, the £2 will be an investment for millions I'm going to get, because then it becomes a concept of theft if you win. That was Rav Avadi Yosef's psak.
Can you That's, not give it to charity?
You can't say that. You can't say, I'll go rob a bank and then give the money to charity. Robin Hood was a Russia. I'll steal from the rich and give to the poor. That just means you're giving the poor the outcome of a vera.
Charity when you buy the ticket
because it goes
partially to charity.
No.
Sorry. Yeah.
How about
yeah?
You play it and you think, if I win any money, it's coming from the Muslims.
Give it to me.
It's only coming from Muslims who have bet on it, and that's the money that's coming back for me.
We've got any Muslim listeners, it gets worse.
Can't say that.
I prefer to think that the questioner misspoke. It doesn't matter. I don't look. We've discussed. No. I don't understand. How can you say it's only coming from the Muslims? So it's like this. The concept. How do you know? The concept is that you've got to be a tzaddik when Shabbos comes in, because you need to be a tzaddik. Otherwise, you can't give edus. Now we know that even thinking about tshuva does tshuva. Thus, the angels put their hands specifically on a person's head to symbolize the thoughts of tshuva that are removing him from sin are active. That's why they put a hand, they give us a bracha. We said they put our hands on our head like we bless our children. Why? Because you're thinking of tshuva, so the head is now being utilized correctly. The Ian Yaakov says that if one sins against God, God cannot forgive his sin since it's an affront to his honor, and a king should not disregard his honor. But the Gemara in Kedushin, Lamed Beis, 32a, says that Hashem's different from a human king. He's not a boss of Adam. And since everything belongs to him, he can, if he so wishes, disregard his honour. And one who testifies that God created everything and everything belongs to him gives God a good justifiable reason to forgo his honour in your case, resulting in the statement in Chazal in Shabbos 88b, whoever observes Shabbos properly, all his sins are forgiven. Keeping Shabbos is a tremendous segula for teshuva. A wonderful thing to do. Interesting that Shabbos Shuva is so important. The Shabbos in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is vital, because if you do a brilliantly excellent Shabbos Shuva and you keep that properly, you've just been guaranteed during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, which is the 10 days of repentance, the first two of which are Rosh Hashanah, the 10 days of repentance are Rosh Hashanah. So that's already loading the dice for you in a good way, because you were doing mitzvahs, right? So you're looking pretty good already, even if you only had those 2 days. Then you have Shabbos, where you keep Shabbos properly. That does you the tshuva there. Then you walk into Yom Kippur. That no wonder he loaded the dice for you that Yom Kippur should come at the best possible time. Yeah.
Are you saying that Shabbos is a teshuva by observing Shabbos, or Shabbos is an auspicious time for doing teshuva?
Both.
Both
are true. Obviously, there's a teshuva power in Shabbos, because Shabbos is all about teshuv, which is exactly what we're saying. It's all about going back to its roots. We're saying that Kodesh Baruch Hu is going back to its roots, shavas v'nefash. Two is, keeping Shabbos properly in and of itself, says the Gemara Shabbos, 88b. Whoever keeps Shabbos properly, all their sins are wiped off.
How come we don't say tachanun on Shabbos?
That's what we're going to say.
Because you don't need to.
Because you said
do you say tachanun on Yom Kippur?
Yeah.
No.
Why not?
So Sephardi, they'd be more.
That's my question. Would it not be an opportunity to say it?
You don't need to.
Okay.
You don't need to daven for it. You need to keep it. You make a difference. You don't need to daven for it. The tefillah is your observance. What? You know those leather boxes we put on our head and our arm? What are they called?
Tefillah.
What's one of them called? Nope. What's one of those tefillin called?
Tefillah.
Tefillah shel rosh. Tefillah shel yad. Tefillin is plural.
Yeah.
One of them. So what are they called? So hold on. So what are they? The prayers. It's a leather prayer. One prayer goes on your arm. One prayer goes on your head. If you want to correctly translate tefillin into English, they're prayer boxes. Phylacteries. Is that what they call them? Phylacteries. Yeah, no. It's not phylacteries. I don't know. I don't know. The answer is you should call them prayer boxes, because that's extremely accurate. Because we call them prayer boxes. A tefillah is one prayer. Now, people don't like that because they're like, hold on, a prayer is something you find in a siddur. Yeah, but also prayer is something you do. Prayers are not limited to your lips. Your body acts as a prayer if you do the right actions. You pray to Hashem with your footsteps. You pray to Hashem to how you old open the door for someone who's aged. You pray to Hashem to how you honour your parents. That's a tefillah. It's an action. You put boxes on your arm and that's a tefillah. It's called a tefillah.
So what's the reason we cut out all the... I thought on the Shabbat we cut out all the ones. Lach lanu avinu malkenu. We miss all of them now.
Yes, we do.
Don't say it.
That's correct, because we don't need to. I'd be wrong to do that. We talked about that. We talked the middle 13 we don't say on Shabbos. We don't say those on Shabbos because the concepts are unnecessary on the Sabbath or Yom Tov. The Ian Yaakov further explains that at first glance, it would seem wrong that one should not honour Shabbos because if it wasn't for Shabbos, more creations would have been created to benefit you and God stopped making creation, right? Everything that God made was for your benefit, right? Everything.
Even the Shabbos. Mainly the Shabbos.
Well, hold on. Before he came to Shabbos, can you just stop there? Don't jump there. Everything he made, fish and trees, all for your benefit. If Shabbos wouldn't have come along until another day, you'd have got lots more. If Shabbos would have come on day 8, you'd have had another day full of fun. And loads of popcorn and, I don't know, all kinds of caramelised chocolate items and trees that made candy floss. I don't know. It'd been amazing. It'd been wonderful. But that didn't happen. It's because Shabbos came along, there was adkan for all things that you need. But if you overlook that fact and honour Shabbos anyway, saying I'm on a Shabbos, I'm not insisting on what's coming. I'd say, you stopped Shabbos, therefore you prevented me from having more good in the world. But no, it's okay. I honour it because I know that's what you want. That in and of itself is your being mevatah on what you could have got. And that's a sign that Hashem could be mevatah with you. You're saying, look, had you have made more stuff for me, I would have benefited. And you brought this Shabbos on and prevented the world from being more good for me, ostensibly. I don't mind, because if that's what you want, I'm willing to do it. Wow, really? You're willing not to put yourself first? Then I'll put you first. That's a mechanism. The idea of reciting Vayechulu makes one a partner with Hashem, and it absolves his sin. That's what we've said so far. The Maharal explains this. This is the Maharal, Tiferes Yisrael, a very important idea. Klal Yisrael was the main point of creation, because we know from Rashi and Bereishis that it was Bishvil Reishis. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu create it? Because Bishvil Yisrael. He made... Now, the truth is that's only because of decisions we made later in time, right? Adam sinned. It wasn't meant to be with Jews and Gentiles. It was all meant to be Adam, and then Adam sinned, and then people split up into nations. And then in 1996, from creation, there was the Tower of Babel, and roots of humanity became branches. And then in 2448, which is 1313 BCE, the Torah was given. God asked every human, what do you want to do? And almost everyone wanted to take a long walk off a short pier, except for us. And we said, yeah, we'll do it. Said, okay, now that you'll do it, retroactively, it's like I did all creation just for you. Because you're the only ones partnering with me the way I want. That's Bishvil Reishis. You now justify the Reishis point.
I can be retroactive. God's not bound by time.
Obviously. So of course it is.
It's all at the same time. No,
because there's human choice involved. But that's the point. That's what the Maharal is saying. Of course it's not. It's all that. That's exactly what's happening because human choice is involved. We could have said no. We could have said yes. Other people could have said yes. So because we're the only one, Bishvil Reishis. God's not limited by time. He's seeing what decisions we make. So it ended up that it was Bishvil Reishis. Because of us. Because of the decisions we made based upon Adam's original indiscretion. So all other nations are significant, according to Maharal, in how they interact with Klal Yisrael, in bringing about the purpose of the world. So Klal Yisrael emanates more directly from Hashem's original Ratzon, and its members are therefore called Bonim. Bonim LaHashem, you are in the Sforim. It says that the children of Israel are literally like his children in the world. When he relates to the angels and he says, what's going on with my children? He's referring to Klal Yisrael. What an incredible status that is to have. Now, anything that comes directly from the source reveals the source itself. So when a Jew says Vayechulu and testifies to creation, the emanation of creation testifies to the source of creation, to Hashem himself. And you become a partner in creation because I'm rechanneling to what I'm actually, because I'm Bishop Horatius, I'm what it's all about. I said, yes, I'll do this for you, Bavaka Shah. What are you going to do? I'm going to testify that you created the entire world and then stopped on the seventh day. So when you do that, you become like a beacon of that data in this world, like a router or a hub or an aerial. You're partnering with Hashem right here. I'm saying it's the way you say it. The Maharal explains that since Shabbos is the completion and perfection of the world, it must be without any imperfection. The imperfection is that of man. Angels are free of sin and they emanate from the world of Yetzirah, and Shabbos elevates man to a heavenly level. The angels can't connect with man on Shabbos. They remove a person's sins when he accepts upon himself the Yizus and Shabbos, because we to a certain extent become higher than them. What can they do but do what they're told? They can't choose to become an aide in Hashem. They just do exactly what they're told. We're saying, I'm going to stop my weekday activity, change what I'm doing, and click in, retune with what God wants. That's something the angels can't ever do. They can't ever step out of what God wants. Remember we talked about the fact that the angels come home with you? Did we talk about the fact they escort you home? They come home with you. Why not just say they come with you to shul, or they're there at shul, they put their hands as it were on your head, they give you the bracha because you said thought emanates from the head and it's tshuva, they've got to do it because you've become a tzaddik and you're now, you deserve it of it, Hashem's foregone his honour, you've foregone your honour, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you everything, it's gevaldik, then they leave! Go home, you're a tzaddik. Why have they got to walk you home?
Do they have free will, angels?
Not like us, says Rabbeinu Bachar. The lower world where we reside and the upper worlds where the angels reside are closer together on Shabbos. Nusach Sefard, which is Hasidim, instead of reciting B'mei Madlikin like the Ashkenazim do, which is some Mishnayos about Shabbos that we should bring in Shabbos, learning about the laws of Shabbos, there is something called Kagavna, which is a section of the Zohar Kaddish, which talks about how the worlds get closer together on Shabbos. There's more of a unity in the spiritual spheres on Shabbos. The angels place their hands on our heads because the head is the seat of intellect, which is separate from the body somewhat via the neck. And the intellect, which now has been tuned into Shabbos, removes the sin, which is related to the body. So Shabbos is similar to the person's head, because Shabbos is also separated from the physical world, just as the intellect is separated from the physical body. Just like your head is not quite part of your body, Shabbos is not quite part of the weekday. When you keep Shabbos, you're joining with something which is more supernal. That's why Dafka, also the Melochim, place their hands on your head. So the head is the abode of the Neshama. We know that the Neshama dips into the body like we dip into our shoes. We're all in our shoes now, right? But only a bit of us. You're not, not the whole of you is in your shoes, not in your shoes. I mean, you're in your shoes, right? But you're not in, it looks like old Mother Hubbard, you know what I'm saying? I mean, there's inner shoe and there's inner shoe. So the Neshama, remember, uses your body the way you use your shoe. What's your shoe used for? To interface with the filth of the street to get around where you're going. You've got to have them. Vital. In fact, they're not even regular pieces of clothing. There's clothing and there's shoes. Shoes are vital. I mean, you need shoes. Shoes are, I mean, your whole life will completely change if you didn't have a pair of shoes. You couldn't function. You can't walk around without shoes. Your neshama utilizes your body because it needs somewhere to walk around in this world. It needs to get around. It can only do that through this. So your guf is like the shoe to your neshama. And your neshama only dips in as much as need be to get done what it needs to get done. And that's why often when you come home and you're tired, you slip your shoes off.
Is that because the body's filthy, the physicality as well?
The physicality is often not in tune with the spiritual. That's true. That's it. That's it. And that now, but it needs to because it can't interact any other way. But the rest of it is not in you. On Shabbos, when you're at a higher ilk and the body is atoned for, it's that's right. Things get closer. That's why the concept of neshama yisera, an enhanced soul. That's because you're in touch with the soul, because it's okay for your soul to be with your body more. Because it's Shabbos, your whole body is being elevated by the content of Shabbos. So it's like wearing like a boot that goes up the leg a bit. I.e., I'm happier to be in that because it's perfectly suited for my requirements at this time. Just a second. What? When you say via chulu, dafka, at that time, and you accept Shabbos at that time, That acceptance is what affects the neshama, as opposed to any other organ. It's the head and the brain. You're mentally saying, I accept upon myself the laws of the Sabbath. The angels then put one's head, their hands on one's head, and draw the neshama to this divine influence that results in the atonement for the sin to start with. That's how it works. They're going to come home with you because they're going to escort you back, because your home, where you're eating and what you're doing, is the very key crux of your Shabbos. People can ask, is it a Torah home? Is it a Shabbos home? Is it a home where the Shabbos is observed? Has a totally different character. A home where Shmir Shabbos goes on is completely different to a home which is Machal Shabbos. I'm talking the walls. I'm talking how they lay things out. I'm talking the function of the entire place is different. Notice the Malachim come back, and there's a very famous Medrash that says there's two Malachim. And one Malach's job is to say, if the table is set and everything is clearly put out for the honour of the Sabbath, one Malach has to say, may it be like this next Shabbos. And the other Malach has to say, Amen. If the place is a tip, and it's like clearly not ready for Shabbos, the other Malach says, may it be like this next Shabbos. And the other Malach has to say, Amen. I.e. it's like this. What you set up week by week predilects how you're going to go for the next week. Now you've set up a particular track to do something, it becomes habitual, it's much harder to break. So the Malachim are spiritually saying, because you are so spiritually out of touch to the point that you allowed this to happen, your reward that will be much harder for you not to allow it to happen next week. That's what they come home to check. They're coming to check, as it were, how is Shabbos being presented in your physical environment. It's all one thing saying intellectually in shul via chulu, I'm good with it. What are you going to do at home? Kick back and watch the TV. Now, if that's happening, the intellect can only go so far. It hasn't really affected the body. Similar to Esav. Esav learned Torah at Yitzhak Avinu's knees. He was great. It's a tremendous Talmud Chacham. Be amazing. Love to hear a shiur from him. Except it didn't allow any of that Torah to permeate anywhere in his body. Which is why when he was buried, Chavshi ben Dan, the son of Dan, decapitated him. His head rolled into Maaros HaMechpelah, and his body didn't make it in. Fair's fair. His head learnt Torah. His body didn't keep it. So that bit of him can get in. Important point, that.
I can ask the question that I was going to ask. Would a tzaddik, so the neshama only dips in, you're saying, because the body's not pure, and if it isn't, a tzaddik, though, who's using his body
brilliantly,
does the neshama come further?
Absolutely, of course. Right. Absolutely. It's more associated with the body. That's correct.
So is it interconnecting with another world? Where does the residue go? Where does the bit that's not in the body go?
It stays where it was.
In another realm?
Yeah, it's a spiritual realm. That's correct. It's a spiritual being. In fact, it's higher than the angels.
The neshama?
Yeah. The highest angel is not as great as the lowest Jewish soul. They can't touch it. The reason we're envious of the angels is because right now we're stuck in a body which is driving us to all kinds of nonsense, and the Menachim have no such problem with that. No problem at all with that. So we're envious of the Menachim, but the truth is that spiritually we hold a potential greater than the greatest of them, which is why the Menachim are jealous of people. Very famous question asked by Schwab? I can't remember. No, it was the Rav of Goschalks in Golders Green. Rav of Goschalks gave a shiur, unbelievable. Yeah, it's Shmar, do you know? He's an amazing man, Rav of Goschalks.
He's big chumashist, isn't he?
Yeah. So he said something, mummish. If it says, it falls into your head, you've got to share it. If Shemaim want me to say it, just go boop, boop. It's like this. Said like this, Yitzhak Avinu went blind in the end of his life. Why did he go blind?
A tear
fell into his eyes from the Malachim. When did that happen? At the Akedah. So he was neck out at the age of 37. He was 37 years old on the altar. He's going, Dad, do it quick because I'm scared I'm going to flinch and I'll make it a tray for Shecht. And the Malachim were crying tears. Couldn't believe what they saw. And some of the tears fell into Yitzhak Avinu's eyes. Where were the Menachim while all this was happening? They were banned from the area. They weren't allowed to go by Mount Moriah at the time because the Kedusha of Avram and Yitzhak doing the Akedah there was so great that they were barred. Same thing on Yom Kippur, by the way, with the Kohen Gadol going into the Kodesh Kedoshim. Menachim aren't allowed in. Some even said a special tefillah to ask the Menachim to wait outside while they go in to pass the Parochas to meet Hashem. You can't come in here. We have no idea the Koyach. Now, rabbis, if I had here a special... Look at this, look at this. You see what this is? You think it's orange squash. No. This is angel tears. Do you know how long it took me to get that much? 1,000 years of gathering angel tears. How much would a droplet of this in your eyes be worth? £1 million? £1 million. These are Gabriel's tears right here. Imagine, you believe, wow, and it was. What would you think me dropping in an angel tear into your eye would make you see? What do you think it's going to do for your eyesight?
Make you better.
I would want to be like Superman. I would want to like look through. I'd have X-ray vision. Yes. I'd have red lights coming out my eye. I could do anything. I've got angelic powers. What did it do to Yitzhak? It blinded him. How could the tear of an angel damage your eye, not enhance it? Okay, that's a good thing that came out. That's what Chazal said. Isaac at the Akedah? Are you what? We're talking Isaac at the Akedah. The Menachim weren't allowed in. Who's more powerful? Isaac.
There was a different. You put him like on a frequency because they've got like spiritual frequency tuning. That you just couldn't see it because we're here and they're there. It was just like it wasn't compatible. It like froze.
Why were the angels crying?
But they were jealous.
They can't do that.
They're barred because the Kedusha they can generate is not as great as two men doing the will of God. Jealousy is dangerous. It damaged Yitzhak Avinu because it was tears of jealousy. They cried tears of jealousy into Yitzhak Avinu's eyes. No wonder it damaged him. It was cried badly. Yes, they were wanting. What were they really saying? They're saying, we want that. Not that God decided to do this and therefore this is the will of God and this is how it goes and we're cool with that and therefore we'd actually be happy, we'd rejoice and sing Tos Hashem to me, what's on like that. We're upset with the fact that humanity has got to a stage where they can generate such condition, they bar us. They're annoyed. Can't get in. What, two men? One with his son on a brick and he's got a knife in his hand, can now generate the level of Kedusha that bars the highest angels out of that realm. And then they were doing so physical. And they're generating more Kedusha to such an extent that they're livid. To livid to the point that they'd cry. You have to be really jealous. And jealousy doesn't usually stimulate tears, by the way. If you're jealous of someone, you can get angry. Yeah, there's an anger. To be jealous to the point of shedding tears, you have to be overcome. They were overcome. Yeah, distraught. They were distraught with jealousy. That kind of emotion fills your tears. I don't want tears in my... You should know, the Chassam Sofer on Tisha B'Av used to cry so much for the destruction of the base of Mikdash, he would literally make copious tears. It was so distressing for him. And he would collect all of his tears, every tear that he cried, into a small vial, a small bottle. And he used that for his salt water for karpas on Pesach.
Wow.
That's just level X, isn't it? Mm. That's level X Seder. Where'd you get the salt water? My Tisha B'Av tears. I want to be at that Seder. That is a rocket. That is unbelievable. That's incredible. You understand? I.e., he's imbuing those tears with such a yearning to return home. And remember, Karpas is linked to Yosef, which is talking about that destruction. So it's all linked. He's literally imbuing an outcome of the... He's got to be moved to cry that much on Tisha B'Av, Rabbi Sai.
That's a lot of tears.
That's a lot of tears. That means you've got to be really moved, especially men. Men find it harder to cry than women. Men have to be particularly emotionally moved to cry. And then to cry that much, they've got to be distraught.
Back to the Shoma. So is it possible we can have an awareness of this other realm? If we've got this connection within the Shoma, the body, can we have an awareness of this? So can we have an awareness of being outside of time whilst being in time at the same time?
It happens during dreams. If it happens during dreams. Wow. A very, very big chelik of what's going on in Brochus, and a third chelik of Derech Hashem is talking about what the neshama can pick up during while the body is hushed. All right. We're on to the next words. We're getting there. Not much. Not much. We are starting to actually plow through some of this. I've got to tell you about this stuff. It's going to be great. The heavens and the earth and all their hosts were completed. The word vayichulu has been interpreted in many different ways. Now the Targum translates it as vayishtachlu, meaning finished, literally tachlis, completed or perfected. Tachlis, literally, I don't know, how would you translate the word tachlis? Conclusion, outcome, final. What does he say?
Conclusion.
Okay, very good. Completed conclusion. What does that mean? It means that this world is in the best form it can possibly be. God got it to where he wanted it. But however, it's a very imperfect world, is it not? Very imperfect world. Man is born needing bris milah. And yet, vayachulu. We got it to tachlis, right? Vishtachulu. How can you say the world's completed when it needs so much work? By perfecting yourself and the world around you, that's how you earn your reward. It's perfect. You know what it's like? I'll tell you what it's like. It's like when you buy a jigsaw. If you bought a jigsaw as a puzzle from a shop and it was fully made and mounted, how would you feel? Yeah, if I wanted to do that, I'd buy a picture without all the bumps in the middle. Like, why do I need all the little jigsawy bit? Who sat there in the back of the factory putting this back together? I want to buy it jumbled to give me the opportunity of doing the puzzle. I'm investing in the opportunity to rebuild the picture. Is that not true? That's what Hashem's doing. He's made the world perfectly imperfect, waiting for you to do the makom patish, the final act of completion, and that's your job. Your job is to turn the wheat into bread. Your job is to turn the linen into wearable garments. Your job is to utilize the world correctly. Your job is to do the bris milah. Does this make sense? The Chafetz Chaim in the Torah Sabbais, second chapter, and he's talking about the Gemara Sanhedrin 99b, says this is an imperfect world created in a state for man to labor and bring things to the actual final completion. Exactly what we just said. In fact, it's your act of physically perfecting it, which is your very creational purpose. You've come to the world to use it correctly. So the ultimate thing that perfects you and the world in all of its dimensions is limited Torah. Talmud Torah keneged kulam. That's what we say. The learning of Torah is equivalent to all the mitzvahs. Now, although the world was created imperfect, in that it needs to have its potential realized, but given the purpose and nature of the world, God created it in the most perfect fashion to fulfill its purpose, which is to be fixed by you. That's why we say the word vayichulu. You've completed the world to get it to just where it needs to be so we can do our bit. God indeed completed the world. You say, well, the world's not completed. If it was completed, why do we have to come along and complete it? Because he created it like a jigsaw for you to put together. So it's perfectly completed. This also explains why trees were supposed to be fruit themselves, but ended up that they put all their energy in the fruit. Remember, Hashem wanted all the trees to taste of the fruit they make. The bark, the leaves, everything should taste the orange. And orange trees were like, what? What a waste of time is that? No one's going to eat my bark. No one's going to eat my leaves. They're going to want to eat my fruit. So what I'll do is put all that kaychas, all that energy into just the fruit, because I've got nothing else to give. No one's going to eat my bark. This doesn't mean that the world is blemished or imperfect. Rather, the perfection was that the trees to have been the fruit. But in order to fulfill the purpose of the physical world, providing man with that physical opportunity, they invested everything for man. They realize the only way the world can get fixed is through people that eat my fruit. So why take some of the energy away and waste it in my bark? They were wrong. They should have done as what they were told. But you see, that's the point of what creation is pushing to, says the Chasam Sofer. So that imperfection is the ultimate perfection of the world vis-a-vis its ultimate purpose. They're making a mistake, but you understand why they're making a mistake, because that really is the purpose of the universe. Zohar Kodesh. It's going to get mystical. There's a simple meaning that God made the world and he made it perfectly imperfect. Okay, we got that. What's for Haaretz and Shemoim? You're going to love this. The Zohar Kodesh on Devarim Lamed Yud Beis says that actually this refers to the physical and spiritual heavens. When it says Vayichul HaShemayim, it means heaven. And he completed the spiritual domains for Haaretz on the ground, right? What else does that represent? That's the Torah in Shemayim and the Torah of the earth. The Torah of Shemayim is the Chumash. What's the Torah of the earth? The Torah Shebal Peh, the Torah of man. That's all the Mishnah. That's Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, bringing down Rabbi Meir. All the Amoraim, the Tanoim is in the Mishnah, right? The Tanoim. The Amoraim is in the Gemara. That is Haaretz. HaShemayim is the Tyrus Moshe. Haaretz is Torah Shebal Peh. That's what it means. That means it's a development of Torah scholars here on earth that Hashem brought forth. And that's why it says in Devarim, Lo b'shamayim hi. The Torah is no longer in heaven. It's here on earth. So he finished the heaven, the Torah of the heaven that sprayed everything, then bestowed it to human beings on the earth. We say, Vayichul HaShemayim v'aretz. He completed the Torah both in heaven and on earth. He created the concept of Torah Shebiksav, Torah Shebal Peh. So Kodesh Baruch Hu actually used the Torah to create the world. That's a very famous Bereishis Rabbah, where Kodesh Baruch Hu used the Torah as a blueprint, like the kind of the letters and the architectural plans. That's such a famous... It's the actual source for that is Bereishis Rabbah, Aleph, Beis. It's a very famous, one of the first Bereishis Rabbahs that there are, is Hashem looked into the Torah and used that as like kind of the blueprint to say, right, where what goes where? Is that he wrote the Torah first and then got, you know, like the hard hat Malachim, like, the beep, the cranes, come on, put all that over there. Gonna need matter and energy over there. Okay, who's in charge of water? So, you know, there was a lot going on. Now, the world, therefore, is merely a material manifestation of the Torah. And all that exists in the Torah is manifest somewhere in the world. It's got to be, right? It's a two-way street. This is a manifestation of Torah. And if matter and energy... That's what it means. Shemayim v'aretz is matter and energy. Isn't that deep? Shemayim and aretz. Shemayim is energy, pure, raw energy. And aretz is matter. It's matter and energy. God created matter and energy. And he finished its completion on Shabbos. Everything matter and energy can give you, you got in Shabbos. That's it. Everything's matter and energy. That's it. It's either matter or energy or both. I mean, that's it. And the conclusion of that is Saturday. All right? Amazing. Now, that means everything that exists in this world is somehow also in the Torah, because it wouldn't be there unless it was in the blueprint. So you can know everything is there to learn about the world from the Torah. That's how Perek Shira works. You walk around the world, if you're not in the base metric, and you find the Torah in nature. That's how Avraham Avinu did it. He found the Torah looking into nature. Even though he did that, why didn't he say to his son, Yitzchak, I have managed to find the Torah by looking into nature. That's what you have to do. What did he tell his son to do? He sent him to Yeshiva. Yeshiva Shem Ve'Eva, straight to Yeshiva. What? Hold on, but I've got to see like the crabs coming out the water at a certain time, which is July and August, and you learn about the concept of Pesach, and you looked into the world, why can't I do that? He goes, I've got a better way. You could sit and learn. You're going to get more by sitting and learning than walking around the world and finding God in the forest, which you could do if you do it correctly, but it's going to be more efficient for you just to know to go to the blueprint. You know what that's like? That's like walking around the Empire State Building for 4 or 5 years, and trying to divine the will of the architect. What kind of person was he? He was a strong, bold American. He was, you know, because you look at the way that it was designed, it's very square, and it was of its time. He probably was born in the 50s. You're trying to figure, or you could just go to the archives and meet him or meet his kid and say, what was he like? It's much more efficient to do that than like look at the windows and how he, and say, well, he must have been that kind of person because he thought like, you could do it like that, bottom up, you could if you want. Won't be as effective as just finding out who it was and meeting them. You can come to an understanding of the Torah from the world. And this is one explanation as to how the Avos did that. That's a Gemara in Yuma. That's Chof Hei Amud Beis, by the way, that says that's how the, that's especially how Avram Avinu found out about the world. Now, not only did Hashem cease his work of creation on the seventh day, but he also blessed it and sanctified it. What does that mean, he blessed it? He was Makadesh Esa Shabbos. What does that mean? So Rashi on Bereshis, Beis Gimel, says a very straightforward explanation. Hashem blessed the seventh day by providing extra mon for Shabbos. And he sanctified it that no mon fell on Shabbos. Now, we've already discussed this last time about the mon falling, and that shows a sanctity. What does it mean I bless Shabbos because the mon fell, and I sanctified it in the fact that mon didn't fall? What's going on? What is the word berecha? Berecha, or brocha, berecha, we said it's like a stream coming forth. Increase, ribawi. All brocha is increase, addition, spring. A berecha is a spring. Kedusha is always associated with abstinence from physicality. Abstinence from the Gashmias. Pulling away from the Gashmias is Kedusha. Kedusha is coming away from physicality. And Barucha is getting more physicality. If I bless and I sanctify, blessing is more physicality. Sanctification is usually less physicality or more withheld physicality. So this is the idea that Avnei Eliyahu says that just as the man did not fall on Shabbos, we rest and do not involve ourselves in the pursuit of our physical sustenance. And that signals the sanctification of the day, because sanctification is withholding from physicality. So the blessing is there in the fact that everything that is needed on Shabbos is already prepared Friday. So my involvement in the material pursuits in Shabbos is now completely unnecessary. That's how I bless Shabbos. I'm busy with physicality, brocha, during the 6 weekdays. That's the great blessing that Hashem has given me for Shabbos. And then I have Kedusha by withholding from physicality for the one day that he also sanctified. So I'm doing the same as he did, but in my realm. He made and 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 then withheld. I make and 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 then withhold. The man is another example of this. He drops and drops and drops and drops and drops man, then withholds. Make enough, I'll give you an extra bracha on Erev Shabbos for Shabbos. Bracha always means more. So on Friday, you also do something more for Shabbos. Then on Shabbos, withhold. Just like God did. It's a mini act of Shabbos. By just withholding is the act of Shavas V'Yelavash. I'm not getting as involved with the physicality. That's how I'm returning to the spiritual. That's how I'm returning. That's how the Shabbos is happening.
Is that how you got these Neshama Yaseva, because you're not involved in the physicality, so...
Well, we said that is an outcome of the increased good utilization of physicality and the tshuva. And because of that, the Neshama is more at home with the body. Because the body is so in tune now with the Neshama. That's where the Neshama Yaseva comes from. It makes sense. It's like almost like a physical... It's like an equation. You do what's right for the Neshama, and the Neshama is only too happy to reside with you.
Is that partly due to the fact that there's less physicality?
There's not less physicality, it's its utilisation of physicality. I've got as much physicality, but I don't interface with it and utilise it the same on Saturday as I do on a Tuesday. The amount of food in my fridge hasn't changed. It's what I do with it. I don't cook it on Saturday. Why? So I utilise it differently on Saturday. I'm a Kaddish in the physicality by withholding my grasp on it, just like God withheld his grasp of physicality, as it were, on Saturday as well. I'm mimicking him in my domain. Now, yeah, I'm imitating him with the things that I've got, like pizza. Do you know what I mean? God is doing things with galaxies and angels and primordial forces. I've got like a packet of strawberries and some fizzy chews. Do you know what I mean? It's like a ridiculously, insanely small thing to do. It's like, okay, what am I going to do with the strawberry? I've got news for you. I'm going to withhold the way you behaved with galaxies, not lighting them up with new acts of Bishul, not snapping them out with Mechaba, not doing Chayresh, not doing Bora, not weeding out different elements and making new elements. I will also refrain from physical acts in my specific domain type. What difference does it make as long as I'm doing the right thing? Whether or not I'm spinning galaxies or I'm spinning plates, the point is I'm doing it for the right reason. And at the end of the day, purpose is more important than overall size of a plate or a galaxy. That's irrelevant. The concept is purpose. Why are you utilizing what you've got this way? Okay, one more thing, and then we'll stop. Rav Dessler. That bell was just on time, wasn't it? That was a bell.
Just
on. Yeah, but we started late. We started late because we were talking about people nicking other people's. Rav Dessler explains that the physical world hides Hashem's presence. That's the job of it. It's like a mask. Hashem hides behind Gashmias. But on Shabbos, you can sense his presence more and more, because the physical concealment is in itself diminished. So Rav Shush Raffel Hirsch, on the very same idea, says that Shabbos is the final seal of creation, which testifies to God being its cause. You realize, why is everything made? Oh, because we've got to do this thing with Shabbos. And that is the sanctification and holiness of the day. The blessing that emanates from that is the power that's contained in the Shabbos, is to educate us as to how to properly view the world and utilize the whole world in the service of Hashem. What's the Kedusha of Shabbos? Realizing why God did everything. That's the Kedusha. And when you take that lesson and reaffirm it for the next 6 weekdays, you're on a different level. Why? That's the Kedusha of Shabbos. You may just made more aware, says Rosh Hashanah. You realize what it's all about. He goes, this is it, man. This is it. You're not the same person from one Shabbos to the next. Go through 52 Shabbosos a year, but you're not the same person from each 52 Shabbosos. You're a different person each Shabbos. Each Shabbos you're growing and defining and doing a better Shabbos than you had before, because you're learning and gaining more from that particular Shabbos than you learned last Shabbos. The more you gain about why the world is created and how you see it, how you utilize it, the more your next 6 weekdays are going to be elevated. Until literally you go on an ascension. That's the point of Judaism. You're never the same, but we're not on a spiral, we're on a helix. We're going through time. The Pesach that you kept 10 years ago is not going to be as good as the Pesach you're going to keep this coming year, hopefully. Because you're better. You know more. You've learned more. You understand more. You've gone through the Haggadah yet another time. You've learned a bit more. Oh, the four sons. That's quite clever. You didn't know that last year. So the Haggadah that you hit this year is better than the Haggadah you hit last year. So the Shabbos you hit this week should be better than the Shabbos you hit last week. What do you get more? I realize why HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the world. Why HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the world? To come to completion. What's the point of that? Because that's why he created it, in order for me to be involved in it and to utilize it correctly. Now you hit the world, the next Sunday is going to be a better Sunday. That's the Kedusha of Shabbos. That's what it is. What's the Kedusha of Shabbos? How you deal with the next Sunday. Because you realized what Sunday's there for. From the potency of Shabbos. That's Rav Shush Raffel Hirsch. Next time, not now, we'll deal with the fact of how a Jew's light and his ponim are increased on Shabbos with the Neshama Yisera, and what exactly Vayichulu does for that. And then we're going to talk about Ve'achalali Elakim B'yom Hashvi Malach Ta'asher Asa. Then we've got to get on to the next words, say what it means when everything was completed and he abstained from the seventh work which he had done. What is going on? What does it mean? And then he then blessed it. And we'll finish that bit. Get onto Elokeinu v'Elokei Aviseinu. And that's it. Makadesh Shabbos is the end of the Brocha.